Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
There's a pastor named Matt Chandler, and he tells about this time when he was in Bible college, and he met this young single mom named Kim. And he and some of his friends from seminary wanted to introduce her to God, let her know that God loves her. And so they befriended her, and they invited her one time to a Christian concert. Went, they enjoyed the concert, and when the band ended, this preacher came up on stage. They weren't expecting that, and the preacher started to talk about sex, and he just came right out of the gate, like, very angry, like just angry tones, and he started talking about STDs, and then he got out this beautiful rose, and he said, I want you all to get a chance to hold this rose and look at this rose and smell this rose. And so he passed it to somebody in the audience, and they started bringing it around and kind of passing it to everybody. And so as they did, he continued to preach with his voice raised about how you can't have sex before marriage, and if you do, it will ruin you and it will take away your value. Matt Chandler is sitting next to this young single mom named Kim, and she's had a rough life, and she just hung her head in shame, and she couldn't even look up. She felt so bad. Well, then towards the end of the sermon, the preacher concluded by saying, "Hey, where's my rose? Who's got my rose? Bring my rose back up here." And somebody brought it back up, and it was a mess. It had been passed around so much that most of the petals had fallen off. And he said, "Now, look at this. Who'd want this? This has been handled. It's been passed around. It's broken. It doesn't even smell like a rose anymore. Who would want this? No one wants this. Who would pay for this?" We'll talk more about that in a few minutes, but first, I want to get you thinking about a word. At the beginning of every year, if you look, you'll find articles talking about new words that have been added to the dictionary. What I always try to do is I'll read the word and I'll try to guess at the definition before I find out what it actually is. And I want to tell you some new words that have been in recent years added to a dictionary. Not an academically recognized dictionary, but a dictionary. And we're going to put them on the screen and see if you can guess what the word means before I tell you. So the first word is phonesia. Phonesia, what do you think that means? I thought it probably refers to the phenomena of repeatedly leaving your cell phone and forgetting where you put it. Made sense, right? The actual definition is better. It's the act of dialing a phone number and forgetting who you are calling as they answer. It's like, "Hello? Hey, who is this? You called me. I know you." We've done that, right? Here's another word, disconfect. Disconfect. Here's a hint. It's the perfect word for this time of year, with tomorrow being Halloween. Disconfect is the attempt to sterilize a piece of candy you dropped on the floor by blowing on it. It's like, "No, man, I know it felt. I'm disconfecting it." Right? Here's another new word, blamestorming. Not brainstorming, blamestorming. Here's how this is defined. It's sitting in a group and discussing who's responsible for the company's problems rather than trying to solve them. Some of you are like, "I know all about blamestorming. I didn't know there was a name for it, but I've been there." One more word, intoxication. Intoxication. It is the euphoria from getting a tax refund, which lasts until you realize that it was your money to begin with. Yes, that's true. You know, when there's a new word we've never heard before, it kind of gets our attention, right? It's unfamiliar. We wonder what it means. But when it comes to familiar words, we kind of overlook them. We're not very interested because we feel like we already know what the word means. Today we're going to start a series, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you to approach a familiar word as if you've never heard it before. There was a commercial campaign back in the early 90s from Kellogg's for cornflakes. I don't know if you remember this, but the slogan in these ads for cornflakes was, "Kellogg's cornflakes, taste them again for the first time. Taste them again for the first time. And what they were trying to do was to get people who had eaten cornflakes in the past but had stopped to try them again. And so millions of Americans saw this commercial, and their response was, why? They don't have sugar on them. If I'm going to eat cereal flakes, it's going to be Frosted Flakes. I'm pretty sure, right? Well, here's the word that we're going to try to approach like we've never heard it before in this series. The word grace. Grace is, it's receiving God's blessings when what you deserve from God is the exact opposite. There's a verse in the Bible, we're going to kind of almost make it a theme verse for this series. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, on the screen, you'll see it. It says, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God. And I get that verse because, man, that would be a tragedy. I mean, there are lots of things that you can miss out on in life. Not a big deal, but not grace, because grace is everything. Grace makes all the difference. So in this series, we're going to try to understand grace, and we're going to learn that grace is greater than your circumstances, than your weaknesses, than politics. But to start thinking about grace, we first need to understand our need for grace. And that's why we can't really talk about grace without first talking about sin. About sin. You know, the Bible talks quite a bit about sin, and the reason is so we can understand our need for grace. If you have a Bible with you today, open the book of Romans, and which if you don't know where that is, you can look in the table of contents. If you don't have a Bible, we're going to put all the verses on the screen, so you'll be fine. If you don't own a Bible, we give them out for free at the Velcro Bar, which is our connecting place, so you can grab one back there after the service. So in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, the Bible talks about sin. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's a tricky little word in there. It says, all have sinned. If you study the original language that the Bible was written in, and you study the context of this verse and this passage, what you will realize is that that word all actually means all. It means all. It means that we have all sinned. It means that you've sinned. It means that I've sinned. Everyone has sinned. And I think we know that. We recognize that. And so I think we kind of feel like this. It's like, yeah, I know I've sinned. But I haven't sinned, you know, right? Maybe because we compare ourselves to other people and we're like, yeah, I know I've sinned, but I mean, have you watched reality TV shows? Have you looked at these presidential candidates? I think in comparison, I think I'm doing pretty good. I think I can feel all right about myself. And so what we do is we kind of dismiss our sin by comparing ourselves to other people. But do you know what you're doing when you compare yourself to other people and you feel better than them? Yeah, you're sinning. you are. In fact, that's pride. And the Bible would say that pride is an uglier sin than the sin that you're comparing your sin to and feeling superior to. The truth is we have all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God, everyone. Now, we think of sin as breaking a rule. If I had asked you to define something, you'd probably say it's like breaking God's rules, right? And that's true, but it's a lot more than that. It's more than that because sin is not just legal, it's also relational. Like if sin was just legal, we would just be breaking God's law, but it's relational, so we're also breaking God's heart. If sin were just legal, it would just be like speeding and getting pulled over by a police officer, right? The police officer comes up, he gives you a ticket because you broke the law. But the police officer doesn't come up crying, right? He doesn't say to you, how can we stay friends? You were going 74 and a 55, right? He doesn't cry because all you did was you broke a law, right? But sin is not just legal, it's also relational. The way the Bible pictures sin is as a rejection of God's heart. When we sin, we're rejecting God's heart. It pictures it repeatedly as adultery against God. It'd be like if I cheated on my wife, I wouldn't just be breaking a rule. Yeah, I'd be breaking our marriage vows, but I would also be breaking her heart. And when she came up and confronted me, she would be crying and she would ask, how do we stay in relationship after you've done something like this? See, sin isn't just legal, it's also relational, and it's more, because the Bible also talks about sin as a sickness that we have. It's what leads me to think so selfishly and to make such bad decisions. Sin is a sickness. I don't know if anyone else is like me, but I have this deal where I don't like to admit it when I'm sick. Like when I'm sick, I just don't like to admit it. So like there was this one time years ago where I got sick. I was like, I had a cough. I was tired. And my wife was like, man, you need to go to the doctor. And I was like, please. And like another week went by, same symptoms. And she's like, you need to go to the doctor. And I'm like, woman, please. And another month went by and she's like, you really need to go to the doctor. And I'm like, I said, please. And another month went by, and I had all the same symptoms. She's like, you really need to go to the doctor. I'm like, I know, I do, I will. And so I went to the doctor, and he did some tests. And finally, he comes back in the office, and he says, how long have you felt like this? And I said, it's been about 3 months. And he said, what have you been doing those 3 months? And I'm like, living? What do you mean? I was working and living. You know, sleeping and living. I've been living. What do you mean? And he says, you have walking pneumonia. I can't believe that you've lived like this for 3 months. You probably should have been in the hospital. Like, what were you thinking? And I'm like, whoops. No wonder I didn't get better. That makes sense now. I like to pretend I'm not sick, but it turns out that is not an effective way to get better. There's your little, write that one down. You have to actually acknowledge you're sick so you can actually understand what's wrong to actually get better. And the Bible talks about sin as a sickness that we have, and that grace is the cure for our sickness. But grace means nothing to someone who won't acknowledge that they're sick. So we've got this sickness called sin, and the cure is grace. But if we don't get the cure, our sickness has a consequence. That's Romans chapter 6, verse 23. We'll put it on the screen for you. It says, the wages, like what you earn, what you get when you sin, is death. If you look at the history of the word death, you'll discover that it has to do with separation. The idea is that back then when they were coming up with words and naming things, that they never thought of death as an ending. They assumed that your soul was eternal. And so when you physically die, what they believed was that was when your soul separated from your body. And so the idea wasn't you end at that point. The idea was you separate at that point. And so the word death speaks of separation. And when the Bible says that the wages, what we get because of our sin, is death, the idea is that our sin leads us to becoming separated first and foremost from God. Sin separates us from God in this life. That's why our lives aren't what we think they should be. Our sin and our separation we're experiencing from God is why we feel empty, why we have these thoughts that there must be more to life, why we don't have peace and joy. It's because we live life separated from God. And when we physically die, when our souls do separate from our body, our souls are eternal. They have to go somewhere, and our sin separates ourselves, our souls from God fully and eternally after this life. And that's so bad, I can't really think about it. Our sin has consequences, and it's bad. So how did we contract this sickness? Well, let's look back in Romans. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, the Bible says, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. And so the Bible talks about Adam as the first person, and it says Adam made the choice to sin, to reject God, to break God's rules, to break God's heart, and sin entered into the world. And then it ends that verse by saying, then everyone sinned. Okay, so it started with Adam, but we all made the same choice. Everyone has the sin virus, this sin infection, and everyone has death coming. We've all been diagnosed with the sickness, but then we're introduced to the cure. We're introduced to the word grace. Verse 15, says, "For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many, but even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ." So the Bible says Adam's sin set the example that we've all been following, this pattern we've all been following, and we've all been suffering because of it. But Jesus' sacrifice way more than overcomes Adam's sin. It's like sin is great, but God's grace is greater. Grace is greater than sin. Greater than. I am well past the point where I'm able to help my kids who are now in high school with their math homework. Like they'll bring home math homework and they'll be like, "I don't get this. Can you help me?" And I look at it and I swear I've never seen anything like it in my entire life. Like I am 100% sure I never learned this stuff. They've made up new things since I went to school. It's like a foreign language to me. And I'm like, "I can't help you." And I longed for the days when they were in like grammar school and they would bring home their math homework and I understood it. Like they would bring home greater than, lesser than equations. And I'm like, I get that. And this verse kind of sets up a greater than, lesser than kind of equation. And what it's saying is that grace is greater than whatever. It's saying that whatever you want to put on the other side of the equation, grace is greater than that. And whatever the greatest sin you've ever committed, the worst one, grace is greater than that. When we understand that, when we understand the greatness of grace, we realize that this word changes everything. This word gives us freedom. This word gives us hope. It's like no matter what you've done, no matter how severe your sin, grace is greater than. And that same idea continues in the next verses, verse 16. It says, "And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins." That's what grace does for us. Grace makes us right with God. Even though that verse said we are guilty of many sins. Next verse, verse 17, says, "For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many, but even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ." And so it's saying like, yes, Adam's one sin brought this sin virus into the world. But even greater is God's grace for us. Why is it greater? What does it do for us? It makes us right with God. And it gives us new life. And so don't miss that. Don't miss it. I mean, like, you can miss out on a lot of things in life, and it's really not that big a deal. But this is the one thing you can't miss out on. Because grace is greater than your greatest sin. It makes you right with God. It gives you a new life. It gives you a second chance. And that's true, it says, for everyone. Everyone has sinned, but because of Jesus and through God's grace, everyone has the opportunity to be made right with God and get a new life. Grace is greater than your sin. But for grace to have its impact, for it to make you right with God and give you a new life, your sin can't be secret. Your sin can't be secret. See, we all have sin, right? We do. But we prefer to keep our sin secret. Like our worst fear is that you might find out my sin. And so we all kind of hide our issues, our weaknesses, our mistakes, our problems. We hide our sins. Sometimes, the truth is, sometimes we hide our sin from ourselves. And so, like, we might just live in denial of our lust or our greed or our selfishness. We might compare ourselves to other people and decide that our sin really isn't a big deal because they're worse. Or we might justify what we're doing. Like, we come up with reasons and excuses why it's okay for us to do it, even though it may be wrong for other people. Sometimes we're keeping our sin secret from ourselves. But more often what we do is we keep our sin secret from other people. And so we just hope and hope that they'll never find out. And we assume, we convince ourselves that no one's ever going to find out. And we think that'd be the worst thing. We don't want our secret to be found out. But here's the thing. Your secret is making you sick. Your secret is making you sick. And you think the worst thing that could ever happen is for your secret to be found out. But the beautiful truth that you will only discover when your secret is exposed is that God's grace is greater than your secret. And what this means is we need to take that secret out of the darkness, and it does not want to come. Like, you're going to have to pull it out kicking and screaming because it wants to stay hidden and not be exposed. But if we let it, if we continue to live in it, it kills us. And so we need to pull it out. I'm not saying you need to come up here on stage and tell everyone your greatest secret sin. But I am saying that you need to tell God. Who knows anyway? You need to confess it and deal with it with him. And I am saying that you should find someone, a trustworthy person, and let them in on your secret. I am saying that you need to bring what's in the darkness into the light so you can experience the beautiful truth that grace is greater than your secret. There's a book that came out a few years ago called Post Secret. I don't know if you've seen it. I wouldn't necessarily recommend it. It's a little dark and kind of disturbing at times. It's written by this guy named Frank Warren, and he had a really clever idea. He made 3,000 postcards, and he left them out in public places. The postcard said this: you're invited to anonymously contribute a secret to a group art project. Reveal anything you want as long as it's true and you've never shared it with anyone. And so he left these cards out in public places for people to find and fill out. And they had a stamp on them, so you just throw them in the mailbox and they get mailed. And he received back just about all 3,000 of them. And there were these people's secrets. Some are kind of funny. Some are a bit disturbing. One woman's secret was, I think women who don't wear makeup are lazy. Really? If you have one secret to tell, that's your secret? Come on. I guess if that's your big secret. Here's another one. When I'm mad at my husband, I put boogers in his soup. I think I'm gonna make my own dinner from now on. Pretty sure. Here's another one. I'm afraid of women who wear capri pants. Really? There are others that are more disturbing. One lady wrote, every time I get my toenails done, I want to kick the girl doing them in the face. Who says that? What? I don't know, but that is the secret. Or what about these? Someone wrote, I hate people who include me in group texts. I might have written that one, actually. Maybe. Somebody else wrote, I give decaf to customers who are rude to me. Most of the secrets in this book, though, are just really sad. Here's some. People wrote, I wish my father had forgiven me while he was still alive. Another, sometimes I wish that I was blind just so I wouldn't have to look at myself every day in the mirror. My husband doesn't know he's raising his best friend's child. When I sleep with my wife, I feel unfaithful to my lover. I haven't spoken to my dad in 10 years, and it kills me every day. When I eat, I feel like a failure. Another one, I'm only happy when I buy things. The last one in the book is interesting, though. This person wrote, I told all my secrets. Now, I feel free. And she gets it. When you have a secret, you are imprisoned by a secret. You live in the cell that you've constructed in your deception, in your hiding. And it's only when you reveal your secret and receive God's grace that you can become free of your secret. See, your secret keeps you sick, but the good news is that God's grace is greater than your secret. That's what a woman in the Bible found out. We read her story in the book of John, chapter 8. Instead of reading you the whole story, I'm just going to mostly just tell it to you. So the scenario is Jesus was sitting in a courtyard on the ground, and he had this big crowd of people who were all gathered around him listening to his teaching. And he was an incredible teacher, so their focus is right on him, just rapt attention. But then, suddenly, in the middle of his teaching, this mob comes bursting into the courtyard, and everyone looks up, and because it's so loud, they shift their attention from Jesus to the mob, and what they see are all the religious leaders from town, and they're pushing a woman, and she's naked. She may have had a sheet that she was trying to cover up with. We don't know, but she was naked, and the religious leaders shove and push her in front of Jesus and then push her to the ground. And one of the religious leaders looks at Jesus, and he says, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law tells us to stone such women. What do you say?" So when it says stone, they used to kill people by throwing rocks at them until they were dead. Well, at first, for a moment, Jesus doesn't say anything. And then finally, Jesus stands up, and here's what he says. "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." There's silence. And then the religious leaders realize that they have sinned too, all. And one by one, they drop their stones and quietly walk away, leaving the woman standing there in front of Jesus. And she looks at Jesus, and I'm sure she was afraid, because Jesus never sinned. And what that means is he can stone her. He is without sin. And so she looks at him with fear, but he looks back at her, and she sees in his eyes that they are filled not with condemnation, but with compassion. And Jesus says to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And so this woman looks around, and she says, no one, sir. And then Jesus, who is God in the flesh, says, "Then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin." And this woman was caught in the act. Like the door had burst open. She was pulled from the bed. There's no question about her guilt. Her darkest secret has finally been found out. This is the worst day of her life, until it becomes the best day of her life. Because this was the day when she learned that grace is greater than your secret. Grace is greater than your sin, and grace is greater than your secret sin. The other thing that Jesus taught this woman about grace, and that we get to learn from this story as well, is that grace is greater than shame. Grace is greater than shame. This woman is humiliated, and she's ashamed, but Jesus, in front of the crowd, gives her a fresh start, a new life. And one of the biggest problems I see in a lot of Christians today, and maybe this is you, is that they've been forgiven, they've said yes and received God's grace, but they don't live in it. They don't live in it. And so they continue to feel guilt, and they continue to feel shame for the things they've done in their past, instead of living in the freedom and the joy and the peace of God's grace. Well, the Bible says that Jesus came to set us free, not just from our sin, but also from the guilt of our sin, the shame of our sin. When we receive God's grace, the Bible says, and this is also in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, that there is now no more condemnation, no more guilt, no more shame. You've been set free. We have some people who are getting baptized today after the 12 o'clock service, so about 1:15, see the pool of water over there. These are people who are choosing to receive grace. The Bible says that God offers grace to us. He offers to forgive our sins, to release us from condemnation and shame, even though that's the opposite of what we deserve. But what we need to do now is say yes. And the way we say yes and accept God's offer is through faith and baptism. Putting our faith in Jesus and what he did on the cross for us, and then getting baptized into him. Baptism is when a person is lowered underwater, then raised out of water. And the symbolism is that it represents a death to their old life without God, and then a raising to a new life with God. There's a verse in the Bible, Acts chapter 22, verse 16. It says, "And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name." It's not the water of baptism that washes our sins away. It's the grace of God. And we receive the grace of God in the water of baptism. And you could do that today. You could do that today. Even if you didn't plan on doing that today, you could do that today. If you want to put your faith in Jesus, if you want to receive grace, well, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. If you want to do that after the service today, go to the Velcro bar, and we'll have people back there who can give you the details, and you can come back at 1 o'clock, and you could do that today. And your sins would be washed away, and you no longer would have to live in condemnation. No more shame. And that brings me back to the story that I started with today. Remember these Bible college students who befriended this young single mom named Kim? They invited her to this Christian concert, enjoyed the band, and this preacher comes up, and after the concert, he's talking about sex and STDs, and he has this angry tone about how if you have sex before marriage, it ruins you, and Kim, this young single mom, is just looking down at the floor in shame. And then the preacher got out this beautiful new rose, and he said, "Look at this rose." He said, "I want everyone to touch and smell this rose." And so he passed it out, and starts to pass around, and he continues to talk about how you ruin yourself if you have sex before marriage. And then he says, "Where's my rose?" And somebody brings it up to him, and it's just been decimated by everyone passing it around. And he says, "Now, look at this. Who would want this? It's been handled. It's been passed around. It's been broken. It doesn't even smell like a rose. Who would want this? Nobody wants this. Who would buy this?" I can answer that question. Jesus wants that rose. Jesus bought that rose. That's what he did on the cross. That is the whole point of the entire Bible. That Jesus came to make things new. That Jesus came to take what's broken and turn it into something beautiful. Jesus came to take what's been rejected so that he could receive it. Jesus wants the broken rose. And there's a word for that. And the word is grace. The word is grace. Grace is greater than your sin. And grace changes everything. And man, you can miss out on a lot of things in life. But whatever you do, don't miss out on grace. Don't miss out on grace. We're gonna give you a few minutes to reflect on what you've heard today, to process what you've heard today, to apply what you've heard today to your life. Maybe you've been wrestling with sin. Maybe you've been carrying a secret. Maybe you've been drowning in shame. And you need to hear and today accept the life-changing truth that grace is greater than. Grace is greater than your sin. It's greater than your secret. It's greater than your shame. And if you have said yes to God's offer at some point in your life and you received God's grace, you put your faith in Jesus, you were baptized, choose to live in it. You use this time to make that decision. I'm going to live in the grace that God has given me. During this time, we have communion available. It's on the candlelit tables around the room. We do this every week, and communion is a reminder. It's a piece of bread and a cup of juice that represent Jesus' body and blood given on the cross for us, and it's this reminder that sin is great, but grace is greater, and we get to choose to live in it once we've received it. If you've never said yes to God's offer, maybe you've never really put your faith in Jesus, you've never been baptized into him, you've never really received God's grace, maybe it's time. Maybe it's time. You could use these next few minutes to tell God that you want it. Confess your secret sin to him. He knows. He loves you anyway. And you will hear Jesus say, "Then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin." Just like he did to that woman that day in the courtyard. And you could get baptized and have your sins washed away because grace is greater than your sin. Let's pray, and then I'll give you some time to pray. God, that verse, Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned," and none of us have escaped that. We've all lived lives that are too often selfish, and you tell us in the Bible that the right way to live is to love God and love others, but too often the person we're living for is ourselves, and we don't live in a way that loves you or loves other people, and we've all sinned, and there's nothing good about that. And sin is great. It's powerful. It's a disease. And there's a consequence. It's separation from you in this life and forever after this life. And it is bad. But there is such good news for us. And the good news comes in the form of Jesus. And it's grace that you love us so much. You want to give us, offer to us the opposite of what we deserve. And so you allowed Jesus to come and die for us on the cross so that our sins could be washed away in your grace. God, if there's a person in this room who has never said yes to that, my prayer is that in these next moments, even right now, that they would say, "God, I want that. I don't want to live in my sin anymore. I don't want to live in my guilt or my shame, my condemnation. God, I say yes to your grace. I confess to you that I am a sinner. I've been holding these secrets, God, and I just give them all to you, and I am believing that Jesus really can remove them through what he did on the cross for me. God, I say yes right now. I put my faith in Jesus, and I want to get baptized here today." And God, for those of us who have already made that decision, I pray that in these next moments, we make a commitment. God, I want to live in grace. I get to live in the freedom that you have given me. And I choose not to live in guilt and shame anymore because I have been freed from that through Jesus. God, thank you for communion as a reminder of that to us. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.